From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Jesus is continuing this theme of judgment, but now he is dealing with the need to be discriminating in our evaluations, and he also addresses the issue of prayer and our dependence upon God for wisdom in these areas and, in fact, all things in our Christian lives. After warning against a hypercritical judgmentalism, Jesus warns us to be discerning about those to whom we present the gospel and really anything of value of the Word of God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Ask, Seek, and Knock. When believers speak out against something that is contrary to God's Word, there are those who are quick to say, remember what Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. While Jesus did say this, he also commanded us, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Well, it would be impossible to follow this command of the Lord without exercising some measure of judgment. How can we learn to exercise wise, righteous biblical discernment while refraining from judging others with a hypocritical, judgmental spirit? The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 through 12. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Ask, Seek, and Knock, Part 1.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We have begun looking at the last section in the Sermon on the Mount and our series through Matthew 6 and 7, wrapping up the rest of the Sermon on the Mount now. And let's begin in verses 6 and read through verse 12. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let us pray. Father, we pray for discernment in our lives, that we would have a proper evaluation of those that would be the swine or the dogs, and as well as those that we would need to persevere in presenting the gospel to. We also pray for wisdom in our lives as we seek to live before you in accordance with what you have spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as we began this new section in the Sermon on the Mount, we observed that it is not a series of disconnected exhortations. There have been some commentators in history that has simply looked at this as a series of exhortations that do not relate to each other, but really they all do relate to each other under a general heading of judgment. Jesus deals with the issue of the hypercritical attitude, judgmentalism toward others. He deals with being discriminating toward those to whom we present the gospel. He mentions in verse 6, the dogs and the swine. He mentions, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. We're to be discriminating there. So there's a judgment heading. And then he speaks of the final judgment, people calling out, Lord, Lord, but they really don't know know Him. And so there is a unifying theme throughout this. We also noted that in this first section, dealing with judgment, that it does not mean that we can never hold an opinion or evaluate the teaching or actions of someone else. As we observe, the immediate context does tell us to make judgments and have evaluations. We determine that some are dogs and swine, or some are false prophets. We'll know them by their fruit. They could be wolves in sheep's clothing. And we observed several passages in Scripture last week where those kind of evaluations were made by the apostles and others in the New Testament. Jesus is speaking against a type of hypercritical attitude which, in arrogance and self-righteousness, is always finding fault with other Christians and then evaluating the whole of their Christian lives based on some narrow area. It's the attitude in which my successes in my Christian life, by God's grace, are made the ultimate standard of righteousness for all other Christians. And if they don't perform well in that area, then I pass a hard judgment on all of their Christian lives. This morning we're going to look at the next section in Matthew 7. Jesus is continuing this theme of judgment, but now He is dealing with the need to be discriminating in our evaluations. And He also addresses the issue of prayer and our dependence upon God for wisdom in these areas and, in fact, all things in our Christian lives. First, Jesus tells us to be wise in our evaluations and judgments. In verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." After warning against a hypercritical judgmentalism, Jesus warns us to be discerning about those to whom we present the gospel and really anything of value of the Word of God. And while we need to do full justice to this warning, it is interesting that five verses are given to the exhortation not to be hypercritical and arrogant in our judgments. Only one verse warns us about being discerning in this immediate context, and then, of course, a little later about false prophets. D.A. Carson, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but he suggests that this ratio might reflect an accurate assessment of where the greater danger lies. When Jesus speaks of dogs and swine, it's important to understand the kind of animals He's talking about. The reference is not to dogs as a house pet, you know, the cuddly little puppy that we have. The reference is to stray wild dogs that would be in the streets. The Jews held these street dogs in very low esteem. Often they were savage and dangerous, and they were considered unclean and filthy scavenger animals. Obviously, hogs or swine were contemptible creatures to the Jews. They're unclean animals in the old covenant law, and they were also dangerous. These hogs are most likely like the wild boar and dangerous animals. 2 Peter 2:22 puts both of these animals together in a very negative context when he's talking about people hearing the gospel, not truly being converted and going back to their sin. He says a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. That which is holy, called pearls, refers to anything that is in a special relationship to God. Probably in this context, especially having an emphasis on the gospel itself. Pearls in this culture were usually obtained from the Persian Gulf or from the Indian Ocean. They were extremely expensive and valuable. Remember in Jesus' parable of the pearl of great price, he uses that as an illustration there of how a person would sell all that he has to obtain that one special pearl. Of course, comparing that to the value of the kingdom of God. These things which are holy are precious and should be treated with reverence. Jesus presents the image or the picture of a man holding a bag of precious pearls in front of a pack of wild dogs and wild pigs. The animals glare hungrily at the pouch and he takes out some of the pearls and he throws them on the street. The pearls may look like peas or acorns, and the animals run to eat them. Now, they're quickly disappointed, they're disillusioned, they're too hard to chew, and they're tasteless. Enraged, the animals spit out the pearls and turn on the man and tear him to pieces. You can see the imagery. Those things which are holy and compared to pearls are the richest aspects of spiritual truth. The gospel, the character and nature of God, God's revelation concerning ethics in His Word. It could include any of these things with probably an emphasis on the gospel itself. Jesus is warning us not to share the richest spiritual truths with people who are vicious and unappreciative and essentially hostile toward the gospel and continue that way. And while we exercise patience and perseverance in presenting the gospel to people, there is a limit to that patience. There are times when people's hostility and resistance is such that we take our pearls and go home. And in fact, we see this throughout the New Testament at times in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 14, in talking about the Pharisees. And of course, Jesus had many confrontations with them at this point. The very first part of this chapter, he has a very strong one where he tells them, by your traditions, you then validated the commandments of God. In verse 14, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. In Acts chapter 13, in Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas have been presenting the gospel, and the Jews are opposing them. And in verses 45 and following, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I had placed you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And verse 48 emphasizes the sovereignty of God in bringing the Gentiles to salvation. But here is Paul saying, I'm turning to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 18, in a different setting, a similar occurrence occurs. In verses 5 and 6, Paul has been preaching at Corinth. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles. In the book of Titus, really near the end of Paul's life, he writes instructions to Titus in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. These are certainly passages that indicate the idea that we have great patience in presenting the gospel and warning people, but there can reach a point where that ends. Now, I mentioned D.A. Carson a moment ago. He has a very fine work on this section, the Sermon on the Mount, and he presents some important implications concerning this command. First, Jesus speaks of pearls, not gravel. The man in this illustration is in possession of great wealth. The gospel concerning Jesus and His work is a precious commodity. Think about all of the history of the Old Testament, all the fulfilled prophecies, the shadows, the types pointing to Christ. how God ordered all the history of the Old Testament, raised up prophets, established the ceremonial law with its types and ordinances and rituals to point toward this great work of Jesus. It is a priceless treasure. All physical wealth pales to insignificance beside it. Nothing is more important than to know the way of salvation through faith in Christ and His accomplished work. To be justified, to be at peace with God through faith in Christ is the greatest thing anyone can have in their life. As Christians, we hear those words of what the accomplished work of Christ does for us often. And it's good that we do. But I think sometimes we lose our awe at it. We need to realize what a fantastic and marvelous salvation has been accomplished by Christ's work. We need to have an awareness of our sinfulness and how much has been done for us in Christ's work. When we think about pearls, and we think about the most expensive, the most priceless, most beautiful object we can think of, it still is not an adequate comparison to the majesty and the glory of our salvation. And nothing in our lives has more consequence than our relationship to God through Christ. Second, this injunction of Jesus recognizes that not all men will be saved. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, sinful man is like the dogs and the pigs in Jesus' illustration. The message of the gospel does not gratify their immediate appetites, and they do not have any other criteria by which to assess it. This leads to the concept of an ultimate division in mankind. Jesus, in just a few verses, is going to speak of two roads and two destinies, a wide road and a narrow road. He's going to speak of those in the day of judgment that say, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There is one ultimate division in mankind, those who are in Christ and those who are not. And the third, it implies that there are some who simply do not receive the gospel, but respond with great hostility toward the gospel, with vicious and cynical mockery and attacks on the gospel. We're to be prepared for that reality. There are some who their hostility toward God is such that they mock, they ridicule, they attack the gospel. And of course, we've seen many times in history those who are like that rise to power and seek to kill God's people. In fact, it's more common in the flow of the history for God's people to be persecuted and be put to death than it is for that not to happen. Fourth, this does not mean that there are not times when Christians need to persist in their witness. There are times when we do talk to people, and if they are inquiring, even if they argue or express doubts, we still can talk as long as they're not wanting to be extremely hostile. And of course, it does not mean that we ever stop praying for people who are hostile to the gospel. There are people that may even be very hostile, and we can pray for them. Some of the Scottish Covenanters, when they were being put to death for refusing to swear an oath that the King of England was head of the church, would pray for the king's salvation. In fact, when you think about someone being hostile to the gospel, the Apostle Paul, First Saul of Tarsus, is not a prime candidate for salvation on the morning that he left for Damascus. Can you imagine anyone looking at him in the Christian community and thinking, I just know today's the day that this man's going to come to salvation. He's so close to the gospel. Certainly they would never anticipate it. He would be the apostle to the Gentiles and all the things that Paul did by God's grace. But it does emphasize, of course, our total dependence upon the Holy Spirit if anyone is going to come to saving faith. So we see in this opening section of Matthew 7 an exhortation not to be hypercritical and practice a self-righteous judgmentalism, coupled with an exhortation to be discerning of the nature of those who are extremely hostile toward the gospel. And the difficulty is in keeping a balance in those things. This is one of those areas in our Christian lives in which we walk on a razor's edge. It's so easy to be out of balance in these areas. Sometimes we're ready to take our pearls and go home when we shouldn't. And sometimes we're hypercritical when we are simply being arrogant. And this naturally leads to the next point Jesus makes concerning prayer. It's not an accident that the next exhortation concerns asking and seeking and knocking. Jesus tells us to diligently and consistently pray, and that includes wisdom to have a proper discernment in dealing with people. In verses 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. And it's interesting, in verse 12, he goes back to relationships with people. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. We see him talking about diligent prayer. Now, this certainly includes prayer in every area of our Christian lives, in terms of seeking and knocking and asking God. But in this context, it does come right out of the need to be discerning. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, writes about the connection of Jesus' statements about prayer in this paragraph with the section we just considered. He says, the connection is not difficult to establish. The Lord has been admonishing his listeners to abstain from judging others in verses 1 through 5, yet also to judge in verse 6, not to be hypercritical, yet to be critical in a good sense of the word, to be humble and patient, yet not too patient. So there's a balance going back and forth. After a detailed examination of the entire preceding paragraph, the question cannot be suppressed, and who is sufficient of these things, as 2 Corinthians 2:16 says. This question Jesus answers by urging the necessity of persevering prayer accompanied by an earnest effort in prayer. The exhortation toward prayer, as we mentioned, certainly pertains to all things as well as wisdom in these areas of being discerning. And Jesus gives a threefold exhortation to pray consistently and with perseverance. Sometimes commentators make distinctions between the various terms, asking and seeking and knocking. But Jesus is probably emphasizing one main idea, and that is to have persistence and perseverance in our prayers. Jesus tells us to ask and to seek and to knock. This implies a humility and a consciousness of our need. And sometimes the question is raised that if God already knows our needs and what we will ask before we ask, then why do we ask? It's certainly an issue that the question often comes up. God has ordained prayer as one of the means by which He carries out His eternal purposes. He could certainly do it without us, but He has ordained it as one of those ways He accomplishes things and also for our benefit. John Calvin gave three important reasons for prayer. He said it is very much in our interest that we be constantly supplicating Him. First, that our heart might always be inflamed with the serious and ardent desire of seeking, loving, and serving Him as the sacred anchor in every necessity. Essentially, prayer causes us to think of God as the one in which we rely. Secondly, that no desire, no longing, whatever, that we are ashamed to make Him our witness, enter our minds, while we learn to place all of our wishes in His sight, and thus pour out our heart before Him. And lastly, that we might be prepared to receive all of His benefits with true gratitude and thanksgiving. For our prayers remind us that they proceed from His hand. As we pray and then we see God answer those prayers, it brings to our mind very clearly that this is an answer to prayer that comes from God and not just good luck, so to speak. You know, the ridiculous idea that there's some chance in God's universe. Carl F. H. Henry made a good statement on this in prayer. He said, prayer is one of the means God has etched into the cosmos for the advancement of His purposes.
We must never judge with hypocrisy or self-righteousness. We must develop a capacity for wise biblical discernment according to the truth of God's Word and with the spirit of love. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Ask, Seek, and Knock. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call area code 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Ask, Seek, and Knock. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.